today is found in the book of Exodus, the 16th chapter, the 17th, and likewise the 19th and 20th chapter. We spake last week about how God gave unto Israel manna from heaven, and how these people were to gather this manna every day, and on the sixth day they were to gather a double portion. How wonderful God provided for these people in the wilderness, and this continued for 40 years. Every day except the Sabbath day, they were fed with manna from heaven. He likewise gave them quails to eat, flesh to eat at this particular time. These people were wonderfully blessed by God. They had his presence amongst them. Every day they could see that God was with them. And now we find them leaving this place and coming to Rephidim. And here they have no water to drink. It appears that all the water that they had taken from Elim was gone. And now they're in this particular camp, and they have no water to drink. And they go to Moses, and they murmur against Moses, and say unto Moses, "Why have you brought us up out of the land of Egypt, just to kill us, so that we and our children and our cattle will die of thirst?" And they chided with Moses, and they became so angry with Moses that they were ready to stone him. Or you would say, how is it possible that these people would do something like this towards their leader? But my hearers, these people aren't any different than you and I. You know, when things go against us, and we know who has done these things to us, then we aren't any different than the Israelites. We may not do, actually, what comes up in our heart, but it is in our hearts, just like by the Israelites. They were ready to stone Moses. And have you never been ready to stone somebody, to kill somebody, to slay them in your mind, in your thoughts, because they had done you evil, they had done you wrong? And this whole congregation rose up against Moses. And what did Moses do? Moses, he cried unto the Lord, and he said, "Lord, what am I going to do with these people? They're ready to stone me." Let me ask you a question. When things go against you, when everybody seems to be against you, not only outwardly, but even providentially, and then when you have so many enemies inside that rise up against you, what do you do? Do you do as Moses? Do you cry unto the Lord? What a blessing if you had this Lord to go to that Moses had. And Moses, he was given to hear the voice of God. We marvel at the patience and at the long-suffering of God concerning these people. You would think that the Lord would be tired of them and that he would dispose of them. But no, he's so kind, he's so merciful, he's so good to these people, that he tells Moses, "Take now of the leaders of the people, of the elders of Israel, and take your rod with you, and go before the mount, before the rock at Horeb, and I will stand before thee on this rock, and thou shalt smite this rock, and I will cause water to come forth, so that the people may drink." And we find Moses taking his rod and taking the elders of the people and coming to this immense rock. Now, this rock, according to the commentary, was 15 feet high, 12 feet broad, and 8 feet wide. And it was of solid red granite. And now Moses came and he smote this rock. And as he smote this rock, according to the word of God, water gushed out of this rock. Now, this was a miracle. This was a wonder. The water gushed out so abundantly that the children of Israel, they began to dig channels, and the water ran into these channels, and they all were given to drink, their cattle likewise, and their thirst was quenched. And now this water followed them throughout the wilderness in their journeys. From this smitten rock, water continually followed them throughout their course in the wilderness. And now, my hearers, this rock that Moses smote is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ likewise was smitten by the curses of God's holy law. He was smitten, as we read, "Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered." And now this rock was smitten so that water flowed out, and Christ being smitten in this way, the living water has flown out throughout all the ages that the church has been here on earth. And every spiritual member of the Church of Christ has been at times given to drink of this living water of which he spake to the woman of Samaria, that it would be a well in them springing up unto eternal life. Oh, what a wonderful thing it is, my hearers, when you or I are traveling through this desert here below and become so weary, so tired, so thirsty, or we are almost famished, we fear that we never shall receive anything from the Lord anymore. These people, the Israelites, they did chide with Moses, and as we read a little further, they chided with him, and they said, "Is the Lord yet amongst us?" Have you ever said that? Have you ever stopped to consider, my hearers, as a church, as a people, whether the Lord is still amongst us or not? Often it troubles me, especially being a leader, especially in reading and in teaching nights the truth of God, and seeing no signs, seeing nothing following the teaching. Oh, it's such a burden, my hearers. And then sometimes you're in darkness yourself. You haven't anything under the reading or under the teaching. And you go on in this way many times, and you become afraid, probably, that you are the person that's in the way. That's why the blessings are not coming down. And then sometimes you're troubled and thinking of whether the Lord is with you personally or not. You ever think that? These people thought the Lord wasn't with them anymore. Now, this was foolishness on their part, for truly they had two signs every day whereby they could believe that the Lord was with them. Now, they had a cloud by day which led them, and they had the pillar of fire by night. And they had had so many wonderful deliverances and so many miracles performed for them. And here, because they didn't have any water, and they became angry, and they wondered whether the Lord was with them or no. My hearers, does it not go so with the Church of Christ? Does it go any different than it did with the Israelites? Oh, how often it is just with the Church of Christ like it was with these people. Oh, they go so long without anything from heaven, without any living water coming down into their soul. You come up every Sunday to the means of grace. You go into your inner chamber and get on your knees and pray. And what do? You don't meet God. You don't have any communion with him. Come up under his word, nothing for your soul. You go home again just the way you came up, barren, lifeless, cold. You find yourself so worldly, so carnally minded, and then you become so careless and so indifferent. And then you begin to examine the signs of grace that you have had, and you say, "Well, I wonder whether it was from the Lord or not. I wonder whether the Lord is with us or not." Just like these people. And still, my hearers, if God gives you a little light, God gives you to look back on your pathway, then you have had so many miracles performed for you. So many times the Lord has been near to you. So many times he's spoken to your soul and comforted you and encouraged you. So many times you've been in distress. You've had somebody probably sick in your family, and you cried to God and they were delivered from the sickness. The affliction was sanctified to your soul. You could thank him for sparing whoever it was. You remember those times. They were Ebenezers in your life. But then when you get into a state like I've just been speaking about, then you begin to wonder again whether the Lord is with you or not. And that's the way it was with these people. And now God was with them. He revealed his might, his power, his miracles again in opening up the rock and giving them to drink and to quench their thirst. This must have been a nice spot for these people. I really believe they would have liked to stay there. There was plenty of water now to drink. But now, my hearers, while they were resting comfortably in this particular place in Rephidim, what happens? There comes the enemy, the Amalekites. And they come and make war against the Israelites. And the Amalekites, according to the commentary, they were descendants from Esau. Esau, he had a son by the name of Amalek, and these people descended from them. Others say they descended from a son of Noah. And the Arabians have a tradition that these people came from a son of Noah. But anyway, these people, they came up behind the group of Israelites marching, and they smote the people that were in the rear, the people that were weak and frail and couldn't keep up with the rest of the body of the Israelites. This is where the Amalekites attacked these people. And of course, they were repelled. The Israelites fought back against them. And now Moses, he commands Joshua to go and fight against Amalek. Choose you out men, he says, and go out and fight against Amalek. Joshua, he was a son of Nun. His name means Savior, the Lord. Now this man, he was a servant to Moses. He was with Moses most of the time while he was in the wilderness. And now he gathers men together and he goes to fight against Amalek. And Moses says, I will go up on the mountain with my rod, and I will be up on the mountain and you will fight against Amalek. And now Moses went up on this mountain. He held the rod up towards heaven, showing unto the Israelites where their help was to come from. And now they fought against Amalek. And now as long as Moses held his arm up towards heaven, then Israel prevailed. But as soon as Moses' arms got weak and fell down, then Amalek prevailed. And now Aaron and Hur, they seen what was taking place, so they went up and they took a stone, and they had Moses sit down on this stone, and they stood on the side of Moses, and each held his arm up in the sky, and they fought against Amalek, and Israel prevailed over Amalek. This, what Moses did, points to us likewise, what's necessary shall we prevail against our enemies. And now when this took place, then Moses, he raised up an altar there and called it Jehovah Nissi, meaning the Lord is my banner. And here God said that he would fight against Amalek from generation to generation. And now to come back to what Moses was doing up on this hill, he was standing on the top of this hill, holding the rod up towards heaven. This teaches us that only by prayer we can prevail against our enemies. This Amalek, he is a type of the devil and the enemies of the Church of Christ. You notice he didn't come to the front of the army to fight with Israel, but he came to the back. He fell upon the weakest part of the army. And so the devil likewise, he knows every weak spot in you and I. Every one of us have weaknesses which we are prone to give way to. And the devil, he tempts us in our weakest spots to fall away from God. You can see this in the Bible, where he tempted David to adultery, and David fell, and how that he tempted likewise Hezekiah. After such a wonderful deliverance, he showed all his wares to the people that came to see him. And then you read likewise of various men that were tempted by the devil. Christ himself was tempted 40 days in the wilderness. Peter, an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, he tempted him likewise to lie and to curse. Now you may have these things in you too, that you're weak in so many things, and the devil, he tempts you in this and in that. He falls upon the weakest parts of every one of the saints of God. And now sometimes when he falls upon us in this way, we fall sometimes into despair. We fall sometimes into a hopeless condition. We give all up sometimes when we give way to some sin that's so strong and we have no strength against it. You know anything about that? Oh, sometimes, my hearers, unexpectedly you're falling into sin. You haven't prayed against it, you haven't seen it, and there you are headlong in it sometime before you know it. Oh, Satan is such a subtle foe, and he knows what you're weak in. And you give way, and after you've given way, then you get remorse. Then you get sorrow. Then unbelief begins to work. Then the devil begins to show you what you did, and he says, you could never be a child of God. You never do these things that you're doing. And then you begin to believe the devil. And oh, he brings us so far away from God sometimes. But God is so good and so merciful. He brings his people back. And now, my hearers, these people likewise, they were fighting against Amalek. And in and through Moses holding up his hands towards heaven, they prevailed. Now this teaches us it's so necessary that we lift up our hearts unto God against everything that comes up against us. Now that's a difficult task sometimes, to pray when you have no desire to pray. To pray when everything seems against you. When you think, and there's a voice inside saying, well, what's the use of praying? You're not going to be saved anyway. You're a reprobate. Look what you do. Look how you live. Look how you talk. And you know, to continue and to persevere in prayer, that is something that very seldom takes place. Unless the work of God is in our hearts. And then we are given to come to God, driven by desperation to come to him with all what comes up against us. And my hearers, it's such a blessing when we persevere in this way, continuing instant in prayer. Oh, how necessary likewise it is, as it was for Moses, that he had Aaron and Hur holding up his hands on each side. What a blessing if we together as a congregation may unitedly pray. You know, prayer is a wonderful thing when given by God and inspired by his Spirit. The Word of God teaches us throughout the whole book that we should continue in prayer. And many times we read of various leaders offering up prayer, and they were heard and they were answered. When you think of Jehoshaphat, he had no might against that great army that came up against him, but his eyes were upon God. You have no might, no strength against the armies of enemies that come up against you. Asa likewise, he prevailed by prayer. He says to the Lord, "It doth not make, Lord, whether we are many or whether we are few. Thou hast the might and the power to help and to deliver us." We find likewise even in the New Testament, we find a group of people, 120 of them, unitedly together praying unto God that he would pour out his Spirit. And we know the results. Their prayers were heard. The Spirit came down in a wonderful manner. All my hearers, let me entreat you, where this lesson teaches us the necessity of being continually in prayer, oh, lift up your prayers unto God. How blessed it is if we have some amongst our hearers who carry us likewise up in prayer. Oh, often you hear Dominie Lemain say, he hopes that there's some Aarons and some Hurs in our midst. And that's so necessary, my hearers, especially when you teach, especially when you preach the Word of God, to find that there's Aarons and Hurs. You can feel that, or you can realize that at times, especially when you're leading, that there are amongst us people who call unto God that the person who is preaching may be helped, may be assisted from heaven. And many times God has heard and answered. Many times his Spirit has come down and opened up the truth for the minister, and he's been given to speak so freely, so easily, so wonderfully, that it wasn't the minister anymore that was speaking, but it was God that was speaking by his Spirit through his very mouth. Or to be unitedly together, praying unto God. Or let me entreat you, my hearers, to continue in this way. How many of you pray? I'm afraid there are so many people that don't even make an effort to pray, much less do they have a habit to pray. And my hearers, we are living in a time, believe me, that there is so very little earnest, sincere, upright prayer in the hearts even of God's people. Oh, what must we say of my and your prayers, such cold, lifeless form of words and no spirit in it? Isn't that true? Must you not say that of your prayers? How often we are this way. And still, my hearers, at times, when you are being given even to perform the duty, it pleases God to come in and give a spirit of prayer. And if there ever is a blessing, it's then when we get near to God, when we can lay on his bosom, when we can talk to him like a child, and when he is so pleased to talk back with us. You ever have that in your life? Oh, I hope someday you may have it, that you may know what communion with God is, that he hears, that he answers such poor sinners as we are. And these people, the Amalekites, they were beaten and defeated by the Israelites. And God said that he would make war against them from generation to generation. These people were rooted out completely. They were destroyed by Saul and by King David. After these two kings, we read no more of the Amalekites. But let me tell you, my hearers, there are plenty Amalekites in the world, in the church, in our own heart to this very day. We will have to contend with these Amalekites to the day we die. But now the Lord has said that he will make war against them. If you and I have to fight against them, it's a lost matter, believe me. We might just as well give up the cause. But God has promised to fight against them from generation to generation. What a mercy that the battle is not ours, but that it is the Lord's. And now, my hearers, after this took place, we find that Jethro, Moses' father-in-law came to visit him. In the next chapter, we have the visit that he paid to Moses, bringing his wife and his two sons. We won't enter into that chapter, but we will pass this chapter by and come to the next one, where we find Israel camped in Sinai. They were camped before Mount Sinai. This mountain is a massive, prodigious mass of mountains, about 30 to 40 miles long. There are two lofty peaks in this range of mountains. One is 8,000 feet high and the other one is 6,000 feet high. The one is called Sinai and the other one is called Horeb. These mountains lie all together in the same range. They are connected with each other. They're not separated, but they are just one long chain of the same mountains. And often you read that God gave the law at Sinai, and sometimes you read that he gave it at Horeb. Sometimes even commentaries say there's much dispute concerning this, but they are one and the same mountains. And now they're gathered before this mountain, and God is going to gather these people together, and he's going to enter into a covenant with them. And they are to be formed into a church, and they are to have laws and rules and regulations given unto them, whereby God would be their God, and he would lead them, and he would guide them, and they would be his peculiar people. And he speaks unto Moses and tells Moses to come up the mount. And Moses goes up to the mount where God was. I was thinking about this verse, and the thought came to me, how often we come up to the sanctuary. Now, this is the mount where the Lord appears in his sanctuary. Moses went up to the mount, and God met him. Moses was a favored individual, but how often do you and I come up to the mount, to the sanctuary of God, and we don't meet God? We go home the same way we came. May I ask you, what is your spirit then? Is it cast down? Do you say, well, what profit was it for me to be in the house of God, to come up there to worship? I didn't meet him, had no communion with him, had no fellowship with him. Do you go home downcast, tried concerning your condition? Moses, he met and he communed with God. What a blessing, my hearers. May I ask you a question? Have you ever met God in his sanctuary? Have you ever had any communion with him, or has he ever communed with you from above the mercy seat? Has he ever spoken to you a word? Have you ever enjoyed something of his love, of his mercy in your very soul? What a blessing, my hearers, if in this life you have met with God, or God has met with you. It is in and through the means that he has instituted that he is pleased to let himself out. Use the means, my hearers. Come unto the word and entreat him to meet with you and to commune with you. He called Moses up to the mount, and he calls us too to come up to his house. He says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves. And he promises to meet with us where two or three are gathered in his name. He says, there he will be in their midst and bless them. May you be given to play upon this promise, my hearers. And now we find that Moses, going up on the mount, he is told to speak unto the children of Israel. And God says unto him, speak ye unto the children of Israel and tell them that ye know how that I brought you, how you know what I did unto the Egyptians, and how that I bared you as with eagle's wings and brought you to myself. And now if you will obey me and my covenant, and my commandments, then ye will be unto me a peculiar people. Thou wilt be a holy nation unto me, and thou wilt be my peculiar treasure. Here then God speaks unto Moses concerning the Israelites, and God in his infinite mercy speaks to Israel to give them to remember what he had done unto the Egyptians, and how that he had bared with them and carried them as with eagle wings. You know an eagle when he has young ones. Now this eagle, when they are getting to the age where they can fly, well then this eagle stirs up the nest, he kicks them out, and they fall, and then he dives under them and he carries them up on wings. And sometimes the older eagle, he carries the young ones on his wings, and if he's shot at, why, they have to shoot the old one first before they get at the young. And in this way, God had carried these Israelites as on eagle's wings. He had protected them, he had given them everything that they needed, and now he was going to enter into a covenant with them. And he spake unto them and said that they would be a peculiar people. They would be a holy nation, and they would be his peculiar treasure. What a wonderful people were these Israelites. What kind of people were they? Were they any different than you and I? They were nothing else but, to my estimation and to your view of the point, murmurers and complainers, rebellion, filled with it. That's all that they revealed. And still God, he chose these people. He chose them for a peculiar people. He chose them to be a holy nation. He chose them as his peculiar treasure. My hearers, you see in this how free the sovereignty and the grace of God is in choosing people. There wasn't anything in these people that made God make choice of them. It was only in God. This covenant that he entered into them with was from him. He was the originator of it. And the people that he chose, they were the ones that he loved and that he wanted. It wasn't because they were so good and so holy. Oh no, my hearers. And they became his peculiar people. They became a holy nation and his peculiar treasure. Such is likewise the blessing that God gives unto his people. They likewise have no reason whatsoever in them that God should enter into a covenant with them, and that God should make choice of them, and that God should say, "Ye shall be a holy nation unto me, my peculiar treasure." Oh, how wonderful are the dealings of God. When he shows grace to a sinner and comes down into that sinner's heart, has he done that to you? Then you will say, "It was not of me. There was no good in me. Why God ever made choice of me? Why he ever came to me and spake to me and was moved towards me, I cannot understand. It was purely because he had a will and he had a delight to do so." Oh, grace is so rich and so free and so sovereign, my hearers. Do you love grace? If you have received grace, my hearers, then you will love it. You will love the freeness of it, and you will love the God of grace who has bestowed it upon you. This he showed unto the Israelites of old, and he still has this peculiar people, this chosen people, this peculiar treasure. They are his jewels, and he will reckon them so in the great day of accounts. Do you belong to this people? Has God come to you, my hearers, in this life? Has he made choice of you? Has he put a cry into your heart? God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I don't say, do you cry that way? I ask you if God has put that cry in your heart. You'll know the difference whether you cry or whether God gives it to you. There's such a vast difference. Everyone that's taught by God knows the difference when God gives to pray or when we attempt to pray. What a mercy if he has chosen you. Oh, if he has made choice of you, my hearers, you will never be lost. You may go lost in yourself, lost in your feelings. You may walk over this earth as a man and a woman that's lost, that's condemned, that's ruined, that's undone. There's no hope for you. But that God who has begun that good work in your heart, he'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. Oh, what a blessing if we belong to this peculiar people. And now God, he speaks unto Moses and says, go down and sanctify these people, because the third day I will come down on this mountain, and I will speak unto these people, and I will enter into a covenant with them. And you go down and tell these people to prepare themselves for the third day. So Moses went down unto the people and told them that the third day God was going to come down upon Mount Sinai, and that they were to sanctify themselves, and they were to keep away from the mountain. He was going to set bounds so that they could not come up on this mountain. For God had said, if they as much as put their foot or their hand upon the mountain, they would be shot through. And Moses was very earnest in speaking to the people and telling them what was going to take place. And now we find that on the third day, Moses, he leads the people out to meet God. And on the third day, my hearers, God came down upon this mountain. And there never was, and there never will be, such a revelation of the divine presence of God as there was upon this mountain, upon this particular day. All the elements that God had were busy upon this day. For we read that the whole mountain shook, and there was thunder, and there was lightnings. The flame shot forth out of the mountain, and smoke went up from the mountain as from a furnace. And then there was this trumpet blowing. The celestial trumpet kept blowing louder and louder. And there was darkness, and it was an awful, tremendous sight. For even Moses himself, he was filled with fear, and he fell to quaking. And all the people trembled when they seen this wonderful sight. God issued his presence forth upon this mountain in a tremendous way. Oh, how terrible was this appearing of God to the Israelites. And now God began to speak, and Moses was the mediator, and he spake unto the people. Here now God began to give unto these people his holy laws. And we find in the 20th chapter that God speak unto them, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt. And then we have these 10 commandments presented to us, which is a law that shall abide, not just for Israel of old, but it still abides even to this day. It is an eternal law. And my hearers, I do not wish to dwell upon each particular commandment, for that would make me so far behind the lessons that we have that it would take us into the new year again. But the lesson this day is concerning the Sabbath day. The text that the children had was, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. This was the fourth commandment that God gave unto Israel of old. The third commandment was, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. When we consider just these two commandments, and you and I who live in this world and have likewise so many people round about us, especially if we labor, and especially even if we are housewives. And we meet people, and what do we find them doing? I do think that these two commandments are transgressed more than any of the other commandments. All this thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. But when we listen to the language round about us and the people that we have to deal with, why you can't listen but you have them taking his blessed name upon their lips. And you often, probably as I do, reprove people for the language that they use. And you tell them what will be the consequences if they continue in using this name in vain. But often, we must say, we just turn away from those creatures. We don't want to have anything to do with them. We don't like to mingle with those sinners that use God's name in vain. But let me ask you a question. Have you ever used his name in vain? You know, my hearers, it's so easy to form a habit of using the name of the Lord in vain. When you're accustomed to working with a lot of creatures that continue to use this name every day in every conversation you have with them, you are very apt to follow suit. It's a blessing if you have some reverence for this most holy name. Why do I speak like this? I speak from experience, my hearers. We are not angels. We are sinners. And I myself must confess how often that I have used that name in that way. That's why I put it to you. Do you ever use his name in that way? And now there is forgiveness for creatures that use this name in this way. That's the wonder of it, and that's the mercy of it, that God will deal with creatures, even that sin in this respect. What a mercy if we are convicted of how that we are speaking. I remember the time when this took place with myself, and I think maybe somebody in my midst will say that's the way it is with me. I didn't want to open my lips anymore. I didn't dare have a conversation with somebody for fear that I would again use his precious name. You begin to be afraid of yourself and afraid of your tongue. And now, my hearers, I hope that you are not guilty in this respect as I have been, but I'm speaking this way in trying to comfort maybe some poor creature in my midst who likewise has been accustomed to speaking in that way. And all I would say, that this precious name has become the name above every name for our immortal souls. And now that we use this name so irreverently sometimes, even in prayer. My hearers, it's not only just cursing, but even when we pray, we use this name in vain. Have you ever taken notice, maybe, of my prayer?